Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, Chapter 1, The Manus, Administrators of the Universe. Text number 1. Sri Raja Vacha, Swayam Bhuvasyeha Guru, Vansoyam Vistarat Shuta, Yatra Visvasya Jamsargo, Manu Nanyan Vadasvana. Translation. King Pariksit said, O my Lord, my spiritual master, now I have fully heard from your grace about the dynasty of Swayambhuva Manu, but there are also other Manus, and I want to hear about their dynasties. Kindly describe them to us. No purport, so text number 2. Mandantare hari janma karmani cha mahisa kriyanti kavyo brahmans tani dhava desvindvatam. O learned Brahman, Sukadev Goswami, the great learned personalities who are completely intelligent, describe the activities and appearance of the Supreme Personality Godhead during the various mandantars. They're very eager to hear about these narrations. Kindly describe them. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has different varieties of incarnations, including the Guna avatars, Manvantara avatars, Lila avatars, and Yuga avatars, all of which are described in the Shastras. Without reference to the Shastras, there can be no question of accepting anyone as an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, as especially mentioned here, Grinanti Kavya, the descriptions of various incarnations, are accepted by a great learned scholar with perfect intelligence. At the present time, especially in India, so many rascals are claiming to be incarnations, and people are being misled. Therefore, the identity of an incarnation should be confirmed by the descriptions of the Shastras and by wonderful activities, as described in this verse by the word Mahiyasa. The activities of an incarnation are not ordinary magic or juggling, but are wonderful activities. Thus, any incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead must be supported by the statements of the Shastra, and must actually perform wonderful activities. Parikshit Maharaj was eager to hear about the manus of different ages. There are 14 manus during a day of Brahman. The age of each manu lasts for 71 yugas. Thus, there are thousands of manus during the life of Brahman. Lord Krishna is the Supreme Pure, and He is pure and transcendental energy is manifest throughout the universe. Again and again, the Lord appears in different forms, and in these various forms He manifests His potencies to different degrees. So, Advaitam Achyutamaya Anantarupam Anadimanantarupam. So Krishna is Anantarupa, not one form, but many forms. And in these different forms, He may manifest Himself to a different extent. These manus who are residing in the higher portions of the universe, in the Maharjana and Tapa lokas, which are above the heavenly planets, in the Maharloka, we find the Prajapatis. And so these Prajapatis are great sages, and also above, on the Jhana Loka, there are great sages. So it is said that the Manus have their residence in that part of the universe, and they live on a period of 71 Divya Yugas. So a Divya Yuga means a cycle of four Yugas, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dvapara, and Kali Yuga. So that is a total of 4,370,000 years. That is one Divya Yuga. Yeah. And then 71 times that is the lifespan of a Manu. So astronomical number. There are so many so many manus in the lifetime of Brahma. So Brahma is also considered to be a representative of the Supreme Lord, not an ordinary person, but yet a living being. So when we are speaking about the various avatars of the Lord, some of the avatars are directly extensions of Krishna. It is explained in the verse in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam. Ete chamsa kalapam sa krishna stu bhagavan svayam indrai yakalam lokan vidyanti yuge yuge. It is said there are the amsas, chamsa, ete chamsa kalapam sam. So there's amsa kalas, or the direct expansions of Krishna, his personal expansions. They are the different visual expansions, and then there are his plenary portions, and his avesh, his shakti avesh, where he is. These are known as kala. These are actually separated parts and parcels, living beings like we are, but they are empowered. The supreme nature manifests in them. So they are no longer, they are more than pure devotees. They are especially empowered by transcendental energy. However, we also understand from Srila Prabhupada here that such personalities must be described in scripture. And it's not just that someone on his own can suddenly reveal that actually the divine power is in me. If there's no reference in the scripture, then we are not accepting. And Srila Prabhupada says, so it must be confirmed in scripture, and also there must be extraordinary activity. Still, not every time that we see extraordinary activity are we dealing with the Supreme Lord. Various yogis can become very powerful and do amazing things. The other day I was mentioning a story that exists about Rasikananda in his biography, where it is said that Rasikananda was seated on a wall and there was an assembly of devotees around him, when one devotee came running and said, there's a yogi coming into the village, and this yogi, He's riding on a tiger. So everyone's like, let's go and see. And then Rasikananda said, yes, let's go and see. And then he was riding on the wall and going to see the tiger, the man on the tiger. So yes, sometimes we see that human beings are performing extraordinary mystic features. But that is not necessarily divine. Such mystic powers. Mystic powers can also be attained simply by conditioned souls. There are, in the 11th canto, there's a long list of mystic powers described. Some are arising from the mode of ignorance, some are arriving from the mode of passion, and some are arising from the mode of goodness. The ones arising from the mode of goodness are the most powerful. Yes. And then but there are dark types of rituals which can invoke all kinds of forces that is existing. I'm sure in Africa people know about that. Yeah. So what can be said? Sometimes the false incarnations are claiming to be God by some false display of mystic power. But we are not impressed. When we're looking at Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we also see that Mahaprabhu is performing some mystic feats. He arranges for this mango tree that just stays always fresh. Right? There's always fresh mangoes on it in every season, all the time. He is going to Jarikanda, and they're touching the tigers and with his lotus foot, and they jump up chanting Hare Krishna, and they're embracing the deers, and they even start kissing. It gets a bit extraordinary. It's definitely a miracle. So in this way, we can appreciate that Lord Chaitanya also performed miracles. Yes, but in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we find that the greatest miracle that Lord Chaitanya really performs is his display of love of God. We don't see anything like that, and that's the topic. That is what we're talking about. You know, that is when we are saying, or when devotees start saying, he's not an ordinary human being. When they see him jumping up in the air, when they see him like flying in ecstasy and crashing to the ground, and it's like everyone thinks, oh God, his bones must all be broken, and then he jumps up again. It's like, you know, Jananda catches him, then he's not an ordinary human being. No one can display such symptoms when the tears are shooting from his eyes as if they're coming from syringes and soak everyone who stands around him and say like that, this is not human anymore. This is not possible. No one can be like that. He must be the Supreme Lord. So by extraordinary symptoms, one can also suspect that one is dealing with the Supreme Lord. We remember that story of Matsya, where King Satyavrata, one day in a pond in his gardens, in the garden there was a little fish, and this small fish spoke to him, looking like, my God, a speaking fish goes through his mind. And the fish said that, like, you are the king. It is your duty to protect all your subjects, all living beings. So you have to protect me. Yeah? And I'm in a very dangerous position here. Yeah? Because there are all kinds of beings who are trying to eat me. Yeah? So, you know, you have to protect me. You have to make some arrangement. The little fish said, oh, okay, the king said, sure. I mean, definitely, you are my... You know, this is my kingdom, you're under my protection. So he arranged that there was some sort of aquarium where the fish was put inside. And then immediately the fish grew in size and said, this is too small. I mean, can't stay here. And then he put him in a bigger one and a bigger water tank and again grew in size. It's too small. You know, I need some room to move. Then he put him in a lake. The whole army came and they carried this big fish to the lake, and then he took the size of the whole lake. And it's kind of like, oh my God. And then finally, you know, it took the whole army to put him into the ocean. And became very huge. By then, Maharaj Satyavrata Kutama said, no living being would have so much energy that they could, like, take such an enormous... It must be the Supreme Lord. It must be. Mm-hmm. So we see many examples like that. Jambavan lived in a cave, and somehow or other Jambavan got this Shamantaka jewel, and somehow or other Jambavan gave it to his daughter to play with, and somehow or other Krishna had been defamed of this Shamantaka jewel because it had disappeared from Dwarka, and therefore there were rumors that Krishna had arranged it all. So Krishna went looking for this jewel, and it was there at Jambavan. So he went into a cave where Jambavan had an underground palace, and an intruder, just he walked into the residence of Jambavan. So Jambavan just came out, said, like, you know, burglar, right? And, you know, you don't get into a conversation with a burglar. It's like, you know, so he immediately got in a huge fight. And it went on for many, many days, I think 28 days. And they were just battering each other, just beating each other full force. And after 28 days, Jambavan started to get, like, not only tired, but weak, you know. I mean, just after fatigue can take away all strength. So
Chandralan, due to fatigue, was just totally, had no strength left, nothing. So then he could see, but this opponent of mine, he just doesn't lose his energy. He's just like not getting tired. He's not possible, he's not human. His energy is just unlimited. But there is only one whose energy is unlimited. And then he thought, and then he said, now I understand who you are. Now I understand who you are. You are none other than my Lord Ramachandra. And you have been cheating me all this time. But now I know my Lord. So he recognized him. On two qualities. On being a devotee. Because Krishna reciprocates with his devotee. But of course there were others who had great power also. Kamsa was pretty strong. And Krishna defeated all these demons. But first Kamsa defeated them all. In the Garga Samhita it is described how Kamsa fought. He fought with all kinds of demons, you see. First, this elephant, Kuvalyadipa, was an elephant. It belonged to the army of Jarasandha. And then, when Jarasandha came to Mathura, you know what they used to do in the fight? They used to give the elephants alcohol to drink. Yeah, so that they would get like kind of wild. And then, you know, there was like the mahout, the controller of the elephant, was riding on the back of the elephant. The elephant was like, you know, murderous, right? So somehow or other, this elephant, Kuvalyadipa, broke loose and went into Mathura and started to break many things in Mathura. So Kamsa came in his city, you know, some wild elephant, your majesty, some wild elephant is breaking the city. Kamsa came out, he grabbed the elephant and threw him 80 yojanas. One yojana is 8 miles. He threw him 80 yojanas through the air, and the elephant landed in the middle of the army of Jarasandha and killed many soldiers. When Jarasandha heard about it, Jarasandha said, who did this? And he heard it was Kamsa. He said, whoa. Then he immediately offered Kamsa his daughter. And the elephant as well. So Kamsa, in this way, he got a wife, a daughter, and a father-in-law. And that's how Kamsa and Jarasandha were like close friends. So Krishna later defeated an elephant, but Kamsa also nothing. Agasura. Agasura. The one who was cold-blooded. The one who had absolutely no heart, the one who saw human beings as utensils, the one who was a powerful yogi, mystic, and therefore took the form of a great snake. And a great snake, I mean, the size of that snake, we calculated it once, was 2.5 times the height of the World Trade Towers, the ones that are no more. Yes. So they were. So Kamsa was on the large side. But somehow or other, when Kamsa met him, he fought with him, and Kamsa said, "And either you surrender unto me, or you will have to fight with me. I'll fight." It was a huge fight. In the end, Kamsa wrapped himself around the neck of Agasura and he held his ankles and he pulled tight, and in this way he was strangling the snake until the point that Agasura was, I surrender. In this way Agasura became a surrendered slave of Kamsa. And Kamsa went in all directions and defeated so many. Dainagasura, he smashed him. And finally, Dainavasura became his servant as well. And in this way, Kamsa had many demon servants. And then Kamsa went up, and he went up to the heavenly planets. And then Kamsa personally faced Indra, and Indra just had no chance with his elephant Airavata. He was thrown back in great pain and agony with the tail between the legs. Airavata had to run for shelter. And yes, then Kamsa took the throne of Indra and brought it to Mathura, the capital. First, his father was still the king, so his father sat on it for a while, but then Kamsa didn't like it. And then he put his father in jail, and then he himself sat on the throne. So just, Kamsa was also on the powerful side. Yeah, absolutely. Hiranyakasipu was so powerful that all the sages and demigods were controlled by him. Even Narada seemed to be submissive to him. No one could stand up against Hiranyakasipu. So sometimes demons are also very powerful. Not maybe. So therefore, even great power, although it's an indication of something extraordinary, is still not sufficient to know that we're dealing with the Supreme Lord. So not that when we see some very powerful personality who produces some ashes or some other things, that we accept him as God. Not like that. No. It must be confirmed within the scriptures. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. That is our authority. Through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, we can understand what is reality. Otherwise, we will never know. If we start to rely on our own intuition, my intuition never fails. But it is said, Deyanyadesu Atmasanyesu Satsu Api, that all living beings in this material world are fallible. They're fallible soldiers. We're fallible. That is the nature. So, there are four basic defects in the conditioned soul. Four basic defects. He makes mistakes. What was a mistake? Yes, we're ready. We're ready to when we're blamed, then we're ready to admit mistake. It was a mistake. I mean, not a perfect mistake. That should be forgiven, because it's normal that we make mistakes. Every living being makes mistakes. It was a mistake. Yes, so we are fallible. Therefore, we cannot trust. You know, this, sometimes people say, I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes. Yeah. I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own two eyes. Right? Yeah. But, our own two eyes are not reliable. We can't trust our own two eyes. Because these eyes are also fallible. You see someone in they once had a newspaper article about me, and they wrote a man who looks like Gandhi. Because dhoti, and glasses, right? Sort of like shaved head and sort of little few hairs sticking out at the back. That was Gandhi. So, they have. So I seem to look like Gandhi. Now you know. According to the newspaper. And that you must believe. Right? Yeah. So, there goes Gandhi! Then he got this Gandhi.
is Kadapakana Nashwami.
Like that. Yeah. So the eyes are imperfect. The eyes, their limitations, the senses are also imperfect. So in this way, therefore, Srila Jiva Goswami says there are different kinds of pramana, different kinds of proof. And of all kinds of proof, he says Shastra is the best, the scripture. And we see that Srila Prabhupada was like 7% sold out to that. They didn't go to the moon. But Srila Prabhupada, we saw it on television, you know.
The whole world saw it on television. I wasn't there myself. You too.
Right? You saw it. Yeah? On television?
From the newspaper.
Just as good. Just as good. He saw it in the newspaper. You know? All over, big spread, right? Full page. It's big news. And it's like, yes. I was watching it on TV, I saw them jumping on the moon, you know, I was like, wow. I mean, and the amazing thing was that, you know, as the space shuttle was taking off, it was going through the control of various nations, and various nations like with radar control or watching the movement of the space shuttle, and they all cooperated for once. The Cold War was forgotten. Yeah. This wonderful event of mankind as a whole going forward to new horizons, you know, man going to the moon now. It's a new era, a new beginning, you know. No longer are we just quibbling and fighting on our little planet. Now we are working together as man is exploring the entire universe. Man went to the moon. It's all hogwash, brothers. Pusha Tom couldn't believe it. He just thought Prabhupada doesn't know. He's from India, you know. What do Indians know about these things? You know, in backward country, some backward country. You know, he's old also. He's old. He's not up to date, you know, with the modern science. Just, you know, doesn't want to believe it. So try to convince him. No, but really, the scientists are saying it. You know, it's scientifically proven. Bogus, absolutely bogus. Prabhupada would simply not accept it, and just take the scripture as the truth. And of course, by now we have seen lots of video material which kind of indicates that there are many mistakes in that first film of the moon landing that was made. The shadows are on the wrong side and things like that. Fishy. And then someone in the comment in the film said, and that it just looked like the Arizona desert, you know what I mean? And Prabhupada said, just see, you know. It's just like, you know, like say, like, we're all upset in the house, you know, we're all upset, right? Because something has happened, and everyone is clearly upset because something has happened, but it hasn't been publicly said what has happened yet. And just then someone said, yeah, but I don't think anything was stolen. And then something was stolen, and then, you know, oh. He speaks of ease. He said too much. It looks just like the Arizona desert. Whoa, proud of goodness. So like this, we're seeing Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is simply our criterion for judging reality. Not the newspaper, not the television, not our feelings.
We're feelings.
I know, but that's not that love. Jayadeva Maharaj mentioned that it starts with courting and it ends in court. So, how was that? When feelings are giving us the truth, how can that happen? When feelings are telling us the truth, we got cheated. Yeah. So, therefore, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And it takes practice. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasanam yagamina. It takes practice to connect with that. Yeah. To actually let loose of our false authorities. Because we are attached to false authority. No, I read it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Britannica. Yeah. On my computer, Google says it. Google. You can't argue with Google. Google argues back. It's on the internet. Yeah, that's it. But there's so much rubbish, so many mistakes on the internet, and the funny thing, everyone cuts and pastes. And then, you see it 100 times, echoed, the same mistake. And many mistakes are echoed like that all over the internet. Because everyone Googles it, finds it, cuts it, pastes it, and then at one point it's like, it's big. There's at least 100 references. Therefore, Jiva Goswami says in his Krishna Sandarbha, says an interesting thing. He said, there may be 1,000 quotes, and there may be 1,000 quotes, but one quote from bona fide scripture is stronger than 1,000 quotes. And this is also another point about proof. He was like, well, everybody is saying it. Everybody. No. It must be true. Oh, you see? And it's like, no. Jiva Goswami is exactly attacking that mentality. That we believe everybody's saying. Then it must be true. No. Scripture says. Guru says. Sadhu says. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra say. Finished. And what everyone is saying, they're all echoing the same thing. They're just repeating it, without knowing. Because everyone likes to present themselves like they know. Wait till you have a sneeze and a sniffle, right? At least 20 medicines are being offered to you. Oh, no, this is very good. Yes, you must take this. No, it's rubbish. Don't take that medicine. Here, this is natural from a tree. this is so much better. Don't take this voodoo medicine, This is official, real medicine from a real doctor. Take it. I was in the hospital and with high fever in India on a Janmashtami. I had 41.7. So it was getting critical, getting sort of like... And then the doctors, there's two doctors at the side of my bed. One is saying it's malaria, the other one saying it's typhoid. It's malaria, it's typhoid. And in India, you have to then buy your own medicine. You have to send someone to buy the medicine. The hospital doesn't give you the medicine. They have to go and send someone to buy it. So, So I said to the devotee, buy the malaria medicine.
because I thought I had malaria. And the typhoid doctor said, if you take that medicine, you will die. God, I took the malaria medicine. Yay, it's still alive. A little gambola to do. And somehow or other, I thought, you know, this hospital is worse than the disease, you know. I've got to get out of this hospital. I've got to get out of here. So, you know, the rule is, you can't go get out legally, you can't go out of a hospital if you can't walk out of the hospital. But if you can walk out of the hospital, then they can't keep you. So somehow or other, I walked. I was leaning against the wall with one hand, but the next morning I walked out of that hospital. I mean, I could really, I was like staggering, but I managed to walk, you know. And then after two devotees, they supported me and carried me home. That's correct. I was saved from the hospital. So there are so many authorities, right? There are so many authorities. Everybody knows best. Yeah. Oh, I know what I'm talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Bluffing. Just bluffing, you know. They're all bluffing. You see, I saw in a newspaper, in like an article about cosmic dust storms, you know. And it said there has been a tremendous scientific breakthrough. Because we have just now observed how in cosmic dust storm, particles, dust particles are clustering. extraordinary. Dust particles are clustering. I mean, we realize, I mean, how amazing it is. In this way, we can understand, you know. I mean, for a moment, I felt in awe. The scientist said, because I could see creation at work. Now I could understand how galaxies have been formed. Give us a break, man. Give us a break, right? Excuse me again, but that's, if we have all seen clustering of dust particles, I mean, just look under my bed, you know. But I've never seen galaxies under my bed, you know what I mean? I mean, whole universes under my bed. Come on, you know, it's like a big thumb, right? And, you know, fairy tales, all imagination. Speculation. So there's a lot of speculation. We find, you know, they find a teaspoon, they find a saucer and a cup, and they are telling us that, like, you know, 100 million years ago, here in Africa, they were having rooibos tea. And I kind of believe that, right? I don't know, it's scientific. And it just goes on and on like that, you know, on and on. So they don't know. That is nature. But everyone is bluffing. Everyone is presenting himself as a great authority. And, then we use words like, perhaps, possibly. We used to think, but now we know. Right? I mean, it's like, it should be rather, we used to know and now we think. Yeah. Because there is a philosopher, a science philosopher named Karl Popper. And Karl Popper mentioned that every time that we thought we had discovered a truth, after a while we found out that it was not the case. Yeah? This is the situation. Yes. So we're speaking about the truth, right, and about how we can really connect with the truth. And everyone is trying to connect with the truth in some
well, we do the experiment, you know. I mean, you know, we test it, you know. Right? They take the medicine, first they test it on animals, poor animals. Then they're going to test it on human beings, right? There is this wonderful new medicine that has been discovered, right? And it's like, you know, there is a good chance that it may work. Right? I mean, you know, you are like in a critical state and nothing worked so far, but there's this new medicine and it may work. It may not work also. You may even grow, you know, a second head. But anyway, I mean, we got to try it out on a few people. It's like, so, would you be willing to try the medicine? Yes, okay, please sign here a document which means that you do it on your own risk. Actually, you know, there were it is like that, you know, on your own risk. There were these ash clouds coming from the volcano in Europe a few years ago in Iceland. Yeah? And at that time, there were no flights going to Europe. And I was stuck in South Africa. Boy, that's bad. But then there was, you know, the first flight out. And somehow or other, it was my flight. Yeah? The one I was booked on. It was the first flight at Johannesburg airport. It was chaos. There were thousands of people stranded on the airport, standing around people in uniforms, like angry, talking to them. You gotta give us some news. And then my flight was going. So we felt pretty good, you know, walking there, checking in, and all these people are looking at us. And then they go to the desk, right? And then they made us sign a paper that we were flying on our own risk. Okay. Sure, you want to be on this flight? Yeah. You know, fasten your seatbelts. Right? Anyway, it was Lufthansa. I thought it's German. Best chance. Right? You want Germans? Germans in Germans as the pilots, Italians in the kitchen, like that, you know, there are certain things that nationalities can do. So anyway, survived that one also. Yeah. But yeah, you just don't know in the material world. And we make so many choices in life that we don't know. You know, we don't know. Like sometimes I give the example of you can go left or you can go right and you're not sure which choice to make. But left, all the houses are broken and old. The right looks nice and clean and, you know, green. And you decide to go right. But then you go right and you get around the corner. And then suddenly it's all terrible, right? But if you go left, and in the beginning it's a little rough, and behind it's actually very nice. So we make so many choices like that in life, you know. You know, she giggles nice, she blinks like... And you think, yes, I'm going to stay with her for the rest of my life, you know. 6 months later, how it happened, you don't know, but she's grown 3 times in size. I mean, I give an example, and it's a bit gross, but about how you just don't know, you know, how people make decisions, that's my point. People make decisions just on some indications, but you don't know. You don't know. And that's how we live. Life is a big gamble. Well, you know, are you sure you want to do it? I guess so. Why? It looks all right. It looks all right. So that's material. Material decisions are uncertain. We just don't know. We don't know what we're going to get.
We hope, you know, we hope. Sometimes we look at reality, then put a little bit of dip sauce of hope, yeah? And then it becomes digestible. Yeah? Yeah? Just dip reality in a little hope, and then it's okay. But this is not a way to build your life. Yeah? Life must be based on knowledge. And that is the first principle of spiritual life. Om jnana timanandasya kinandana sarakaya. The spiritual master has opened my darkened eyes with the torus light of transcendental knowledge. Divyajnana. What is the essence of diksha? The essence of initiation. It's about divyajnana, right? Transcendental knowledge. That we become fixed in transcendental knowledge. The spiritual master fixes us in transcendental knowledge. And then from that platform of transcendental knowledge, we can decide, yes, what to do, what not to do. Pravidam cha nirvidam cha. Then we know. Then otherwise, we'll never know. Never, never. And therefore anxiety. Oh my God, you know. And be alert, you know what I mean? And okay, I'll go with it for as long as it looks okay, but if it doesn't, I'll be pulling back really quick. The art of love, the art of living, you know. In this way, you know, we are carefully, carefully proceeding in life. But when we base our life on the scripture, on Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, then we become free from anxiety. That is, then we become gradually lifted to the Vaikuntha platform, the stage where there's no anxiety. Well, that is really what. That's why, after some time, as we are becoming more and more surrendered to Krishna, and as we begin to rely on Krishna, the result is up to you. I work like everyone else, but the result is ultimately up to you. Then that whole uncertain factor, you know, the one where you just don't know what can happen. Anything can happen, any moment. My God. Never think of all the things that can happen. The poster of the insurance company was like a cartoon of a house and a street. And it showed, like, in every corner of that poster there was an accident. I mean, it's like in the house, someone had left the water in the bathtub on, and there was a waterfall coming down the staircase. Meanwhile, in the kitchen curtains had caught on fire. The child was playing, it was going towards the electric socket. And in the car, in the street, there was a car that smashed into another car. I mean, it's just like a man on a ladder was painting the house and was falling off. It's like the poster was just showing me 1,001 accidents in one poster. It's true that, like, and when you look at the poster, well, you can't deny that it can't happen. That's a fact. That was the thing about that poster. The poster was impressing upon the mind from all this can happen. And then walking on, oh my God, yes. Oh no, oh God. I didn't think of this so much, but now that I see it on this poster, I suddenly realize that all of this can happen. And therefore, I need insurance. That's a good poster. Yes, but what is your insurance? The banks. The banks are getting worried again. The banks are building up reserve funds because the banks realize that the crisis of 2008 may reoccur. And then, because the bank, whatever money is put in the bank is investing that money in the stock market. And then the stock market crashes. Then one day, there will be no more money in the bank.
And then you can have an insurance policy, but the insurance is bankrupt. And you paid a whole life for a pension fund, but sorry, there is no money. And I was reading about this, and it said, you know, one reason why they need wars every so many years, big wars, is to get rid of all these kind of things like pension funds and stock and etc. See, a war wipes out the whole economic landscape. And then, after that, you know, you can start fresh. Therefore, wars are necessary for the economy. To just write off all the bad debts. So, yeah, that's why economically we need a war, a big war every 7 years. That's why the ultra-rich create a war and create a crisis. So that they can steal the pension fund. They can steal the whole pension fund and then have a war. And like this, governments are stealing. I was on this plane, and there was one empty seat next to me, and it was also from Africa. And then this big African man, with a golden chain around his neck, a big golden chain around his neck, came walking down the aisle. And I looked at him and said, looks like a drug dealer, you know, the kind of golden chains that drug dealers wear. And then he sat down, Mike, the only next to me, was sat down next to me, and he was from Nigeria, and he had a book about from Pablo Escobar about the drug lord from Colombia. So, okay, I was kind of confirmed. And then he had a magazine, Time magazine or some magazine. And in that magazine, it showed, you know, how much money different heads of state had stolen. And the one who stole the most was Suharto or Sukarno. Who was first? Sukarno was first. Anyway, whoever it was. It said $35 billion. Right? So this man, he goes like, he stole $35 billion. $35 billion. He stole. He's sitting next to me. And he keeps on repeating it. $35 billion. He stole from the people. He said, you know, you couldn't spend it if you wanted to. $35 billion. $35 billion he stole from the people. You couldn't spend it if you wanted. You couldn't spend it if you wanted to. Impossible, no way, you know. And really, he kept on repeating it, and after a while it got his point across, you know. And then I was also 35 I mean, you couldn't spend it if you wanted. Up to the day today, you know. I mean, I'll never forget that. He taught me a lesson for life, you know. So it's like that. The cheaters and the cheated. So the good government. The good government, you know, I mean, isn't it that they care for the people, the good government? They're providing the needs of the people, the good government. Yes. They're looking after us, the good government. Sometimes you can criticize them a bit, you know what I mean? Sometimes the good government's not that good. Sometimes they're even a bad government. But did you realize that it could be that bad? $35 billion. $35 billion, you couldn't spend it if you wanted to. So, you know, where can we rely? Where can we trust? We can trust Guru Sadhu Shastra. And that is such a relief, that finally something that we can trust. So that's why the more we take shelter of Krishna consciousness, the more we actually become relieved from anxiety. Whatever may happen, Krishna will protect us. Even if the demons steal $35 billion.
Yeah. Krishna will protect us. Yeah. Krishna will make arrangements. Okay, any questions? Any questions?
Just sometimes we look like impenetrable, like difficult to understand for people. Why this is so? Although we know that the Lord is trying to make it accessible, at the same time, it seems a lot of people can't understand. They may even read it and they just can't get it. Even with the purport, Prabhupada's purport.
It's not that Krishna is made himself so inaccessible. We ourselves have made a reality which is far away from Krishna. That's why Krishna has become inaccessible far from us. So we put ourselves far. It's like, you know, I can say, like, oh, Radhadesh, so far, it's so far.
Yeah, well, you know, I got on the plane, you know what I mean? Yeah, I flew all the way down to the Cape. Right?
No one told me to do that. I just did it. Now I can't say, oh Radhish. It's nice. I mean, there's a little poster on the notice board, on some newsletter from Radhish. But it's sort of not real, you know. It's almost surrealistic, you know what I mean? I can't relate to it. Yeah. Nothing to do with my life. I mean, it's far away. Yeah, okay. I flew with neck-breaking speed in the opposite direction, far away from Krishna. We did it all together. We created a world which is so far from Krishna that we can hardly read his part.
And what is this? This is just
rubbish. Doesn't make sense. Well, then ask people, then what does make sense? If they say this doesn't make sense, then ask them what makes sense. Like Ravindra Sarup had an interesting statement the other day, which I liked. He's not only learned, but he's also a thinker, you know, an interesting thinker. So he said, whenever I meet an atheist, then I ask him to describe the God he doesn't believe in. And then he gives a full description of the God he doesn't believe in. And then Ravindra says again, I don't believe in that God either. that's pretty good. Yeah. In other words, ask them, you know, to describe the reality that makes sense to them. Because whatever they say, it won't make sense. Yeah. As soon as you ask them to describe the reality that makes sense to them, it won't make sense at all. It will be so easy to poke holes in it. Yeah. And it's so. Yeah. How can you say this makes sense? No. The good governments. Yeah. I mean, it doesn't make sense to be a patriot, you know. Whatever that song is here. Africa. The national anthem of South Africa. That's the funniest one I've ever heard in the world. With all due respect, you know, you must be careful. No? I'll get arrested. That's the funniest one I've ever heard, because, you know, John, Every language has to be represented, you know, to make it perfectly correct. Right? So it's a mixture of like every African language and Afrikaans, and everything is in there. My God, it's ridiculous.
Rainbow niche.
Yeah.
What do you do when you want to surrender fully to Krishna, but now family attachments, not exactly family, you want to be attached to family, but now your family is not supportive, and it would be very difficult. for them to actually accept in a short space of time that would be required to actually carry out service. And,
when the family is not supportive, that's not very easy. There's a big obstacle. Especially when our life is like closely connected with our family in so many ways. Yeah? If we depend for our facilities on the family, then it's very difficult. Yeah? So, Srila Prabhupada understood that. And that's why immediately he created an alternative family. He created a family of devotees. You know, he created like a home, a shelter, temples, a network of temples, so that you always have a place to go to. You know, because like that's ultimately your family. Like, I mean, you don't like everything about your family, but one thing about the family is that like at least when you can always turn to them. If no one's going to help you, right, you can sort of go there, and they will help you. But they have conditions. Yeah. You have to be like us, otherwise we will not help you. You know what I mean? And you know, we have a tradition in our family, and if you keep that, then we'll help you. And if not, then you know, we will not help you. Oh my God, how can I cut myself off from my family? Who will help me when I need it? I mean, we'll real need, you know. And it does happen, and they helped me many times. And I needed it. And I'm gonna need it again. It's like that in this world. Don't worry. There is a new family. The family of devotees. Yeah. And that was Prabhupada's idea. And those who are responsible for the temples, they must think like that. We are providing an alternative family shelter for people. Yeah. So that's very important. We must provide shelter. But like in every family, you have to follow the family tradition. If you don't follow the family tradition, then you get thrown out here also, out of this family also. You say, if you start in our family tradition, we don't drink alcohol.
Bring the bottle of wine.
If you let the grape juice ferment. And after a while we're going to tell you, well, maybe you should look for a place nearby. Yeah. Not in a village, but here is a shelter, you know. And you know that. If we take shelter of Prabhupada, and you know, who's spiritual father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever he is, we can always turn to Prabhupada like that. Yeah. So if we take shelter of Prabhupada, then we'll always have a shelter. Yeah. You can always say, is there something similar? Sure, no problem. Yeah. Anywhere in the world. Yeah. It's a better family. I mean, I don't know, you know, you're our biological family. You know, they don't have that many places, you know. You may have an uncle in America. You may have an auntie in Europe somewhere. But then it stops, isn't it? But we are everywhere. Anywhere, places. Like, we travel all over the world, you know. Huh? How often do we stay in a hotel? How often do we spend money to stay somewhere? I mean, we spend a lot on travel on our trip.
I don't think of any time we spend money to stay somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah. We rarely buy food, do we?
Rarely.
Very rarely. That must be really rarely. Yeah. Usually we have too much, isn't it? Yesterday we definitely had too much. It was a ridiculous packet. And then the whole we were thinking, oh God, we have to eat all this prasadam because they won't let us take it into South Africa. Huge block of cheese and bread and so too many sweets and too many. They won't let you take it in. No, is that? So we had the last sweet before we came. Okay. And then I was like, okay, I can't eat it. He said, okay, he said, okay, well, alright, I'll help you. I'll take one then, you take one. So we popped that last sweet. So, yeah. Never is there a time when Hare Krishna cannot eat. So he managed it. Yeah, sorry, Rory. But they didn't, in Joburg, they're sniffer dogs, you know. Well, they could have been smuggled it in.